Hey, you know what? Starting off the new year, I want to tell you one of my favorite all-time preacher stories. It's the story of when the chaplain was hired at the Senior Citizen Center. He was brand new at the old folks' home, and it was his very first day there. And he was going around, and he was meeting all the people there, and he was saying hi. And he walked up to one very, very sweet, but one very, very elderly lady. He looked at her, and he said, "Hello, dear. Do you know who I am?" And she said, "No, but if you go to the front desk, they can tell you." Love that story. If Kay had a dollar for every time I told that story, our contribution would go up even more. I'd love telling that thing. Well, you know, as we get older, our identity can slip a little bit. That's just part of growing old. It happens to everybody. But it's not just older people. It can be younger people, too. You know, we're not really born knowing who we are or why we exist or why we came here to planet Earth. It's something that you discover over the span of your life. And what's interesting to me is that our identity is shaped by our choices. And yet at the same time, our choices over time are shaped by our identity. A sense of self and identity goes hand in hand with the decisions and the life choices that we make. And this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about both. We're going to talk about identity. We're going to talk about choices. We're going to begin 2015 with a series called Choosing Your Future. And, you know, this gift of choice that God gives us, it's a powerful gift. You know, we're the only ones who have it. You know, the animals don't have it. It's actually the ability to choose is what separates us from the animal kingdom. It's a really powerful thing to be able to decide and choose. Animals, they depend on instinct as they move through their life. We depend on choices and decisions. The problem is, with this powerful choice that we have, we abuse it. We don't take great advantage of it. Because let's be honest, a lot of our choices are really, dumb, aren't they? Oh, we make some good choices, and hopefully you won't leave this building this morning without having chosen to follow Jesus Christ and make him your Lord and Savior. But we also make a lot of silly choices along the way. And then along comes January. And in January, we do some special choices, and we call these things New Year's resolutions, because everything's going to be different this year. How many of you guys do New Year's resolutions? How many? Oh, like all one of us. Okay, two of us. Yeah, some people, you know, it used to be everybody did them, but we've gotten away from New Year's resolutions. And that, I don't know if that's a cultural or generational thing. Here's the reason New Year's resolutions we kind of got away from. It's because we found out that they don't really work so great. There are two reasons we don't do New Year's resolutions. Here's the problem with resolutions. Number one, we make them about trivial issues. We don't go to the center and the heart and the core of what's really going on with us. So we say, okay, I'm not going to eat a whole bag of chocolate chip cookies every day in 2015, but instead we end up eating like two bags of Oreos. And so we don't deal with the deep thing, like why am I tossing cookies down myself left and right like I did over Christmas? So we do them on trivial stuff. But then the other problem is that we try to only accomplish them through willpower. Instead of relying on God's power to accomplish change in our life and help us give us good choices, we try to do it just exclusively on willpower. And I'll tell you what, if you make a life-changing decision and you do it strictly based on willpower, I give you to about the third week of January, middle of February tops. That's why when I go into the YMCA, Aaron and I just went there on January 2nd, it was choked, slammed full with people. Guess what it's going to look like the first week of February? It's going to look like a library, man. It's going to be emptied out. So if you set a New Year's resolution and you try to accomplish it just by willpower and you're just dealing with surface stuff, you're not going to get very far. But if you want to choose the future that God has planned for you, the future that he wants for you, your destiny, well, then you're in the right place here this morning. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about choosing your future. You need more than willpower if you're going to make a life-changing decision. You need resolve. You need a real resolution. Look at this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is what Paul said. He said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ Jesus and him crucified." Now that Greek verb there, resolve, it's a very strong, very powerful Greek verb, ekrina. It means to have a firm determination to do something. You're not going to back out. You're not going to do it just on willpower. It's not going to be about trivial stuff. It's going to be about real stuff. That's what Paul's talking about there. He said, look, I made up my mind. I'm just going to talk about Jesus and the cross when I was with you guys the last time, and he stuck to it. So here in January 2015, every Sunday, we're going to look at four resolutions, four life-changing resolutions with high impact. And I'm telling you, if you follow these four resolutions straight out of the Bible, 2015 can be the greatest year of your life. It can be the turning point of your life as we talk about choosing your future. Let's pray. Father, we're here this morning and we sense and know your presence here. We're so, so grateful for you, Father. God, our sense of identity needs to be rooted in you. So speak through the message this morning, through your word, to help us understand what that means and help us to make good decisions, Father. We want the future that you have set out for us. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. We pray this in Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. All right, so let me give you four life-shaping resolutions that will change your life. We're going to do that during this month. So just when you thought New Year's and the holiday were over, we'll keep doing it every Sunday for the next four Sundays. And the way that we're going to do that, and I'm kind of excited about this, is we're going to look at the life of a guy named Moses. All right, now most of us have heard of or are familiar with Moses. I'm not going to do an in-depth character study like we did with David back in 2014, but we are going to look at some stories from his life that will really help us to understand what it means to make a life-changing decision. Because I'll tell you what, when it came to Moses, you can say a lot of things about him, but for sure, Moses chose his future. And that's our first point this morning. Now, if you don't know much about Moses, just a quick summary. He's just one of the greatest men of the Bible. He led God's people from slavery to freedom, like a million of them, out of Egypt. We read about this back in the book of Exodus. Moses is the man through whom God gave us the Ten Commandments up on Mount Sinai. So he was known to the Jews then and even today as the great lawgiver. And then Moses also wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, as well as Psalm 90. So this is an amazing guy through whom God worked in an amazing way. And the question is, why? Why him? There were over a million Jews back in those days. Why Moses? Well, it's because he made four choices, four resolutions. Let me say this to you. This is something Moses understood. What happens to you in life is not nearly as important as the choices that you make. Let me say that again. What happens to you in life is nowhere near as important as the choices that you make. In 2015, some really good stuff is going to happen to you. I know what God has planned for you. Not in detail. I can't break it down for you. I don't know what your net worth is going to be at 2015. But I know he's got good things for you. And I also know some hard stuff is going to happen too. Some painful stuff. Some stuff that we didn't see coming. We're going to say hello to some people. We're going to say goodbye to some people. We can't control the events that happen in our life, but what we can control are our reactions and our responses and the choices we make around those events. You see, we make our choices, and then our choices make us. Our character is a reflection of the choices that we make. And choices are far more important than circumstances. And Moses got this. And if you don't know a lot about his story, what you shouldn't do is go see this new movie that's out. I hear it's kind of playing loose with the story of Moses. What you should do is bust open the Bible and look at Exodus. Just a real quick summary. I mean, so you got Moses, and if you're not familiar, he's born, he's a little bitty baby. The king of Egypt is Pharaoh. For a long time, the Egyptians and the Hebrews got along just great. But then Pharaoh looks out and he says, man, there's an awful lot of Jews running around here. And he decides that he becomes afraid of them. He decides he's got to get rid of some of them. So he puts in place an edict where he decrees that all Jewish baby boys 2 years and under are to be killed. Very similar to what Herod did hundreds of years later when Jesus was born. Well, Moses' parents look at this baby and they say, oh no, not our boy. And so they come up with this plan. They put him in a basket. They float him down the Nile River and he's found by Pharaoh's daughter. Now, the minute she sees this baby in the basket, the baby is crying. It's the only time you see a crying baby anywhere in Scripture. She sees him, and it's love at first sight. And she chooses him, and she raises him as her own. And so Moses, even though he's a Hebrew slave, is raised as Egyptian royalty, and he lives this extraordinary life. And in Hebrews 11, we have five verses about the life of Moses, five powerful verses that tell us about these choices that he made that changed his life, changed the course of human history. So let's read Hebrews 11, 23 through 27. This is going to be our text for the next couple of weeks in this series, starting in verse 23. The Bible says, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." That was Pharaoh's command to kill the babies. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose instead to be mistreated along with the people of God," that was the slaves, "rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace," the disgrace of being a slave, "for the sake of Christ." Christ wouldn't be born as a human for years later, but Moses already knew him, "as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward in heaven. By faith, he left Egypt," led the Jews to freedom, "not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible." Now, I've highlighted four verbs in that passage. They are the verbs refused, chose, regarded, and persevered. And each of those verbs connects up with a life-changing resolution or choice that Moses made. It's the same choice as you and I can make every day. And that's what we're going to take a look at. If you'll do these choices, I challenge you throughout the course of this month and apply them as a follower of Christ, you will be amazed before you go very far. So Moses chose his future. And let's look at the first resolution that he made. It was this. Moses resolved, he said, "I refuse to be defined by other people." That was his first resolution. Look at verse 24 again. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up," this is a mark of maturity, he's about 40 years old now, "when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now, Moses is having a big-time identity crisis. He does pretty much throughout the course of his entire life. He's born a Hebrew slave. Then a couple months later, he becomes a member of Egyptian royal court. Then when he's about 40 years old, he realizes, hey, I don't want to live like this. I want to go back to my Hebrew people, even though it means being rejected. Then he goes off on his own for about 40 years. It just goes back and forth. But at some point in time, and right here at this point in the story, it's around when he's 40 years old. Talk about your midlife crisis. Moses has to decide, who am I and what on earth am I here for? Now, he had two choices in front of him. Number one, he can pretend to be Pharaoh's grandson and get all the luxury and power and wealth and fame that goes along with that. Be one of the most powerful men on the face of the earth. Or number two, he can admit who he really is, and that's a Jewish slave. And I got to ask you, which one would you choose? Given a choice between being the daughter or the son of William and Kate in Buckingham Palace, or going back here to little old Lebanon Valley where there's snow on the mountaintops and everything, and, you know, and getting up and going to work every morning or going to school every morning, which one would you choose? That's the same decision Moses had to face here. Now, most people, let's be honest, would say, well, man, I'll take the Lexus and the clothes and the car and all that stuff. That's what most people would do. Now, chances are most of us would say, well, I would never live a lie. I would choose the, you know what? Easy does it, okay? Be honest with yourself. Because that decision requires enormous commitment, enormous integrity. But that was the decision that Moses made. He chose to be a Hebrew slave instead of a member of the Egyptian royal court. And before we answer too fast, this is time to get really honest with ourselves, guys. The truth is most of us, nearly all of us, at some level, live deceptively. For almost all of us, there's some aspect of our life, some hidden part of ourselves that we hold back, or some part of ourselves that we want everybody to see for whatever reason that's not the real us. And just think about it. We brag about people that we know when we've kind of barely met them. We trumpet experiences that we've had when maybe we did it like once when we were 12 years old. We pump up our resumes. We dramatically change our appearances. I'll tell you what, if we had one-tenth of 1% of all the money spent on cosmetic surgery just here in Lebanon would build a new building tomorrow. That's not even like Manhattan or some of those other fancier places. Here's the one that really gets us the most, probably. So many of us live way beyond our financial means. All of it in an attempt to impress people, to live some sort of deception. Now, everybody does it a little bit. I'm not talking about the routine stuff. Ladies, keep wearing your makeup and doing your nails. Guys, work out. Wear decent clothes. If you're wearing something you got for Christmas this year, it's A-okay. I'm talking about the extraordinary things that we do to try to make ourselves look better in the eyes of other people so that we can impress them. And if you do that as a pattern or a way of life, you call that deceptive living. Here's the problem with it. Deceptive living causes enormous tension in the human soul. And you can do it for a little while. You can fool some of the people some of the time. But if you continue to live a lie, like some of us have, like some of us are, sooner or later that tension wells up inside of you and you just can't take it anymore. Or you just get so comfortable with the lie that you can't tell the difference between the truth and a lie. That's an awful way to live. Well, Moses makes a choice. He chooses to be his true self, even though it means enormous personal sacrifice. He refused to live a lie. And here comes the first of many uncomfortable questions that we'll talk about as we discuss choosing your future. Here it comes. Who are you letting determine your identity? Now, chances are most of us would never admit to giving other people control over our behavior or our thoughts. But the truth is, when we get into this habit of trying to impress other people at whatever level, we're letting other people control us. We're letting other people shape our identity instead of letting Christ shape our identity. Is it your friends? Is it your family? Is it your parents? Is it your boss? Is it your buddies on Facebook and Twitter and Insta, whatever they call it these days? I'm going to tell you something, man. Social media is such a cool thing. I'm very grateful for it. It's very powerful. But social media has a big trap inside of it because a lot of folks use it to kind of pump themselves up. They want to fit into the crowd, but at the same time, they want to rise just above the crowd a little bit. And it can be deceptive living stuff, because you can start to kind of pump yourself up there and there's not a whole lot of accountability on the thing. Some of us are still hearing the voices of ex-wives and ex-husbands and old boyfriends and old bosses and parents and teachers and coaches, and you're trying to prove something to them. And you're trying to live up to somebody that you haven't even seen in years. And it's just not honest. And I think the honest disciple of Jesus has to ask themselves a question if they start to take note of this. Who are you trying to fool, and why are you trying to do it? Is it because you want a better girlfriend? Is it because you want more money? Is it because you want people to think you're a little bit better than what you really are? You want people to think you're older than you are? Want people to think you're younger than you are? You know, back when I was 19 years old and I was a student back at IUP, I went to great lengths to get a fake ID. Now, let me tell you something. This was not some ordinary run-of-the-mill bunk fake ID where your roommate gets a bunch of white out and an X-Acto knife, and then you go and then somebody scratches it a little bit and you're busted. No, 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 no. This was a full-on identity theft fake ID. This is like over 30 years ago, and it was perfect. You want to know how I did it? I'm not telling you, because it was illegal, and I'm not sure if the statute of limitations has run out on it. Well, no, here's what's interesting to me. So I was like 19 years old when I get this fake ID, and I'm sure none of you ever did that, but when I got this thing, the reason I got this thing wasn't so that I could attend the senior citizen Bible study at church, okay? The reason I got the fake ID was so that I could go to what my grandma called dens of iniquity, bars. And there's a certain irony inside of it, you know, because here's the thing. I wanted to show somebody a piece of identification that would make them think that I was older than I was, not who I really was, so that I could go in and so that I could drink alcohol. And the more alcohol I drank, the less I was who I really was. Did you know that that's why drunkenness is a sin? Because it makes us somebody other than who God created us to be. And it shapes our identity in a way that God never intended. You know, at some point in time, if you're living this life of deception, unlike what Moses chose to do, the deception hole can get so deep that you don't know how to get out of it, and you just keep the lie going, man. And you think you're fooling everybody, and sometimes you are, and usually you're not. You think you're fooling yourself, and you think you're fooling God, but it just gets so overwhelming that you don't know how to get out. And you'll tolerate the spiritual tension rather than start to live honestly. And most of us, everybody in this room, nearly all of us, I think, choose to follow Jesus. But when you choose to follow Jesus, but you live deceptively, and you let other people define who you are, you neutralize God's power in your life. God's pleading with you. Just be yourself. Do what Moses did. Let me show you some verses from the Bible here that drive this home. This is Romans 12:2 from the Phillips Version. The Bible says, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your mind from within, so you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good." Not living out somebody else's plan, the plan of God for you. You'll never know the plan of God for you as long as you're letting the rest of the world squeeze you into its mold. I like this one from Exodus 23:2, short and simple. Don't follow the crowd in wrongdoing. Let me tell you something about the crowd. These are people outside the family of God. They don't know you, they don't like you, and they don't really care about you. They may say that you're your friend. Even if they claim to love you or care about you, they don't really understand love. And I'm not being judgmental or snooty about this. They just don't get love the way followers of Christ get love as defined in Scripture. You know who loves you, cares about you, and really likes you? The people in this room. And the members of God's family who aren't in this room but are in other places of worship and who are part of God's kingdom. So there's no need to follow these guys because they're not really thinking much about you anyways. How about this one, 1 Thessalonians 2? Our purpose is to please God, not people. He's the one who examines the motives of our hearts. And Jesus said this about his disciples in John 17. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Can you say that about yourself? Folks, you can't really deal with anything else when it comes to life change until you deal with this business of not letting other people define you and mold you and push you into something that you were not created to be, even though it may be something that you want to be. Until you deal with this, you can't really deal with much else. Because I'll tell you what, once you deal with this, then you get freedom from rejection, freedom from fear of criticism, freedom from fear of disapproval. And you get freedom from two big sins. Because if you let other people define you, sooner or later you're going to step into one of two big sins. Envy, which says, I must be like you to be happy. Or people-pleasing, which says, I must be liked by you to be happy. And both of those will keep you from following the plan that God has set up for you, choosing the future that he wants you to have. So make this your first New Year's resolution. I resolve to follow Jesus Christ, and I refuse to let other people define me. I refuse to be defined by other people. So to close the loop here, here's what I want to do. I think most of us would agree, yeah, that's right. Even though we get weak on it, or get a little weak on it as time goes on, we think, yeah, that's right. I don't want to be somebody I'm not. I want to be like Moses. I want to live that life of integrity and humility. But we need to know how to do it. So let's talk about how to choose your identity. And rather than me tell you, I'll give you a few things here in a minute. I want to show you. I'll show you a brief video clip about a guy, let's just call him Farmer Brown. Yeah, I'm telling you, man, this story about Moses of giving up everything so he can do God's will, that's not just words on the page. That's Jason Brown's story. That's your story. If Moses can do it and Farmer Brown can do it, give up $37 million. You and I can do it moment by moment as we refuse to let other people nudge us and shape us into something that we were not created to be. How did Jason Brown do it? Because he trusted God. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are the plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future if you'll choose it, and a hope. Folks, that's real success, not fake, phony, artificial success. Real success in life is doing exactly what you were created to do, nothing more, nothing less. Let me give you two brief suggestions on how you do it. You can start doing this today. Number one, self-evaluation. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 13. Look closely at yourselves. Do it in a fearless and searching way. Test yourselves to see if you are living in the faith. You know that Jesus Christ is in you.
Unless you fail the test.
How do you really know who you are? You take a look at yourself. Are you being defined by externals? Are you being defined by occupation, education, appearance? All that dopey stuff, man, that nobody cares about on an eternal basis, but somebody may flatter you for, like, for the next 3 seconds, and you'll feel good about yourself. Woo, somebody said I look nice, you know, and then it's gone. Look at yourself. What really defines who you are? Moses did some really hard stuff in his life. He was able to do it because he knew he mattered to God. So self-evaluation, that's number one. And then number two, just walk in your new identity. Celebrate it. Don't like, I'm a follower. You know, you celebrate it. You trumpet it. You be confident about it. You know, Eastern religions tell us, these mystic Eastern philosophies say, if you want to know who God is, then you have to lose your identity. Lose, you know, lotus position, purge, yoga. No. Christianity in the Bible says that if you really want to be close to God, then you discover your identity as you draw closer to God. Jesus said this, but all but all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. That's your identity. A child of God, a friend of Christ, a servant of the Most High King. Refuse to be defined by others. It's the first and I think an essential step toward choosing your future. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are who you are. You said, I am who I am, and you have never backed off that. And you have never changed. And sometimes we feel far from you. If we do, God, it's because we move, not you. And Father, we're going to have to ask for your help on this. Help us to look at ourselves in a very honest and humble way. And to really be honest about who we may be trying to fool and to ask ourselves why we're doing it. Help us to walk, Father, in our identity as sons of the King. And we pray, Father, that as we walk out of here today, tomorrow, or the next day, and some pressure comes along that wants to squeeze us into the mold of the world, we pray that we will find strength in our identity as followers of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. And the whole church says, amen. Well, do you know who you are? If you're not certain who you are, consider this the front desk. Come up here and we'll help you. Well, and we tell you who you are. That's not my job to tell you who you are. But I'll point you toward this book, God's Word. And it'll help you to find your identity. And we'll put you in touch with Jesus Christ. And you'll begin to discover yourself in new and amazing ways. So we'll help you with that. And maybe your identity is hurting because you're hurting. And you're not sure who you are or what the future is. We would love to pray for you privately, publicly. Just let us know. And you'll have a chance to do that in a minute. Or maybe, just maybe, there's somebody here today who's saying, you know what? My identity is rooted in Christ. And I want to publicly declare it. I want to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to have my sins washed away in baptism, and you can do that here today. Everything is ready. Lee has a great song picked out. If we can serve you in any way, please come forward while we sing.